We cannot expect the Christian life to go unchallenged. The enemy had hold of us.
Come the fountain, every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace.
Thanks for joining us at the Hope of Our Calling. Let's get started in our study of Ephesians.
Wow, here we are at the end of Ephesians. We have traveled through 6 chapters, and as some have said, the Alps of the Epistles. We have learned so much in these 6 chapters, so many truths unpacked for us, so many mysteries unraveled for us. And I love that in verse 21, Paul, who has already professed that he is an ambassador in chains, he says that, but that you may also know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. In other words, he's sending one of the brothers in Christ to the rest of the churches who care about Paul and are praying for him, that they might have revelation as to how Paul is doing, what is his state in prison, how is he physically doing, because these people care about him. It says that whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know my affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. It's like when we pray for missionaries in the field, and then one day we get an email from them, and it shares their prayer requests or their praise reports. It tells us about the work that's being done. It makes us who are staying behind, who are praying for them, become part of the work that they are doing. Much like when David and the mighty men were having a discussion about the riches or spoils of war and whether or not those that stayed behind to guard the stuff were to be allocated parts of those spoils. And what the lesson that we learned was that David said that even those that stay by the stuff get blessed. That's kind of like what Paul is alluding to here. He says that he is sending this beloved brother Tychicus back to the churches to comfort their hearts and to share the affairs of Paul's work. And then he ends this brilliant letter with peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he concludes it with grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And for me, that draws me back to Ephesians chapter 1, where in verse 2, well, let's start at verse 1. In verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So basically, Paul is ending the epistle the way he began the epistle. And then he goes on to say in verse 2 of chapter 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he opens the epistle in grace and he closes the epistle in grace. Some people say that the acronym for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And if we look back at verse 3 in chapter 1, it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In other words, God wants us to know him. God has chosen his men, his disciples, his apostles, to unravel the truths of God for us, that we might have that gnosko knowledge of him, that experiential knowledge of who God is, but more importantly, who we are in Christ. If we look at verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The first three chapters of this epistle are spent to establish within us that knowledge of who we are in Christ, what our wealth is in Christ, what our worth is in Christ, that no weapon formed of the enemy, no doubt dart of the enemy would prosper, because we would have our feet firmly grounded, firmly rooted and grounded in Christ's love, demonstrated on the cross at Calvary, when he sacrificed his blood to pay for our sin. That's a truth that must continually minister to our hearts and minds. We cannot afford to forget this. Remember when we talked about the armory in chapter 6, we talked about the helmet of salvation, and we talked about how that helmet of salvation was that firm rooted knowledge of not only who we are in Christ, but the fact that Christ was coming back for the purchased possession, which we are. So Paul has spent those first three chapters going over and over and over to reinforce our knowledge of who we are in Christ, our value to God. He created us from the dust of the earth and then breathed into us, and we became a living being, speaking through Adam. I believe it's in Isaiah or Jeremiah that it says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that he knit us together in our mother's womb, that he knew our days before we even had one. His thoughts for us are more than the sands of the sea. We are the object of his affection. In chapter 3, there's a stretch of scripture from verse 14 all the way through 21. I'd like to reread it for you. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love," and here it is, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." God wants fellowship. He wants us to have fellowship with him. And in order to do that, we must know him. And to know Christ, to know the Father, to know the power of the Holy Spirit comes in his word. There is no one living that can claim to have a relationship with anyone, and most of all God, if they have not spent time in a relationship with him or with the person they claim to know. Verse 20 goes on to say, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God has been busy working in us as we've been going through this amazing epistle, as we've been learning amazing truths. He's been working in our lives. And I love that this verse claims that exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He wants to show us great and mighty things we know not. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. This entire storyline from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of time until we see him face to face, and even thereafter, I believe, is a process for us to know the one true and living God, to know his love, to know love, selfless agape love. As we've walked through this epistle, there's been two major divisions in this epistle. There's been a teaching about doctrine, about what our riches in Christ are. But the counterbalance to that has also been the category of duty and what our relationship in Christ is. And that started when we started in chapters 4 and 5. We learned about what the walk is to be as believers. If we're destined for heaven, then we need to learn how to walk. And Paul was very, very poignant about the things that we were to put off. He told us that we are to love our neighbor and that we're to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And as my pastor continually reminds us, righteousness is just simply what is right before God. It is God's rightness that we're being called to, his holiness that we're being called to. Paul tells us to put away lying and to speak each one truth with his neighbor, to be angry but do not sin, to not let the sun go down on our wrath. In other words, Paul went through very succinctly to tell us about the things that we needed to put off, because Paul had already begun to tell us about the fact that we were a bride, that we were a building, and that we were a body. He talked about two types of mysteries in this epistle. He talked about the mystery of the gospel. If we go back to chapter 1, verse 9, he says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. God wants us to know that in the Old Testament, when he gave the law and he spoke about the sacrificial lamb, about going and making atonement for your sin, he was giving them a picture or a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God that would be coming, but it was a mystery to them. The gospel is hidden in the Old Testament, but it is revealed in the New Testament. The gospel, the good news that everyone needs to know, is that the wages of sin or unrighteousness is death. But that the gift of eternal life came through the blood of the precious Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. When we receive that truth that we were sinners in need of a Savior and that God Himself came into humanity, lived, walked, breathed, and ate among us, revealed His glory to us, and then offered Himself up as the spotless Lamb of God, was crucified and buried, but rose again to give us that resurrection power, to give us that eternal life with Him. When we realize that and receive that, we come into an amazing relationship with Him, which is the second mystery. If we go down to verse 9 in chapter 3, Paul writes, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." What is he referring to? Remember how I spoke about to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is he talking about? He's talking about the great mystery that God disclosed earlier on in 2, that he was reconciling both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What he was referring to is that God is making one body of believers. Though he started with the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, by giving them the covenants, the oracles, he also spoke in Isaiah that the Gentiles would be a light to the Jewish people. The prophecy in Scripture is that though the oracles were given to the Jewish people, that the Gentiles would be grafted in as well. That's the second mystery that we learned about here in the book of Ephesians. That we had the mystery of the gospel, but it led to the mystery that would be revealed by the church or the body of Christ to all the principalities in the heavens and on earth. That was an eye-opener for me. I hope it was for you too. And he talked about us being a building fitly put together. He talked about us being a bride, about being his body. When we went to chapter 5, we learned about that as we talked about the relationship between a husband and a wife, it was a picture of the relationship between the church and Christ. That he is the head of the body. We then went on to learn about the warfare in chapter 6. The warfare that we have to realize that there is an enemy who is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We cannot expect the Christian life to go unchallenged. The enemy had hold of us until we realized we wanted to be free from our sin and shame. And that when we turned to Christ and confessed our sins, he cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And while we were learning about the warfare, we learned about the armory. We looked at the belt of truth in verse 14 of chapter 6. And the belt of truth is Christ's truth, the truth of Christ that holds all things together. We looked at John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We looked at the breastplate of righteousness and that how it's his righteousness that protects the new heart that he has placed in us. We also looked at the shoes of peace and how the shoes of peace were not only something that we stood in his peace, but they were also like the baseball cleats that we wear that they gave us that firm footing, but also gave us the ability to move out and move forward, that we would be Christians who obeyed the Great Commission to go into all the nations, to go into all the world, baptizing and teaching, making disciples. We also looked at the shield of faith that quenches every fiery dart, because faith is fabulous adventures in trusting Him. And that's what our life as believers is fabulous adventures. We have to see it as that, because He's working all things to the good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. But it's in trusting Him. Do we trust that He has our best interest at heart? Do we trust, as it said in verse 2, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? That's chapter 2, verse 10. We're His masterpiece. We're His poem. He's better than Monet or Michelangelo. And He's crafting us for heaven. And I love how in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For those that come to Him must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We also talked about the helmet of salvation I mentioned earlier. That knowledge of who we are in Christ, what He did for us at Calvary, what that means for eternity, and the fact that He is coming back to purchase His possession, to claim His purchased possession, His bride. We looked at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, how we're to emulate Christ. We looked at when Christ was baptized and then went out into the desert for fasting and prayer for 40 days. And how at 40 days, when the body has to eat and he was hungry and thirsty, the enemy came to him and challenged him. Now, this is God who is fully God, but fully man. Why fully man? So that we would have the knowledge that he understood the human experience. That we wouldn't think he's a God afar off and out of touch with what we're going through. But he countered every challenge of the enemy with, it is written, it is written, and it is written. In the book of Psalms, chapter 119, David pins that thy word have you esteemed higher than your name. God esteems his word higher than his name. We must hide his word in our heart that we would not sin against him. We also looked that prayer is so important to igniting the power of the armory that Paul had given us in chapter 6. Because prayer brings us into communion. It brings us into a conversation. It brings us into that place of communing with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This has been such an amazing book to go through. I would encourage you, go back, read it again all the way through, and let the memories of our studies come back. Because it's meditating in God's word, not simply reading through it, but meditating in his word that allows his spirit. Remember, we learned in chapter 1, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel or good news of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We were given a deposit of God's Spirit, His very own Spirit, dwelling within us. And as we meditate on God's Word, His Spirit will nurture that time together, will grow our root of knowledge deeper and deeper and deeper, that no weapon formed can prosper against us. Beloved, the time we spend in meditation and prayer, the time we spend in God's Word, will never return void. It is for our edification. It is for our reproof. It is for our discipline. It is for our crafting to be the masterpiece God designed us to be. I pray that you've been blessed through this study. Come back next week. We're starting a whole new book. I'm excited. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make His face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up His countenance upon you, and give you His peace.
For more information on Hope of Our Calling, go to agapechapeloc.org/Kendra or email her at kendramartinministries@gmail.com.